When Abraham Lincoln declared the Emancipation Proclamation, thus legally freeing the slaves in the Confederate States, the Southern slave owners did not tell their slaves about it. In fact, most remained in servitude till after the war, and even then they weren't told. It took the Northern Army going region by region, announcing to them the good news that they were free. Terrible, isn't it? To let people serve and live in servitude when you know how they can be set free. In Isaiah chapter 52, God proclaims freedom for the captives in Babylon and tells the hearers of this message, go proclaim the good news. So we will read Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 10. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore, my people will know my name. Therefore, in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. As we look at today's passage, I want to let you know that when you read a prophecy, it can have many fulfillments. There is the original audience and the people who are hearing it. There's a message for them. Sometimes what is spoken is fulfilled later in Christ. Sometimes it's fulfilled by the church. Sometimes it waits a fulfillment in the last days. Sometimes there's multiple fulfillments in a particular passage. In this passage, we have multiple fulfillments. Verse 1 speaks of the captives in Babylon as a Zion. That's the original context. Now, Zion is the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. Later on, the city of Jerusalem came to be known as Zion, and then the people came to be known as Zion. And while they're in Babylon, God calls them Zion. They're in Babylon, but God wants them to know that they have a homeland and that they will be in their homeland, and that's a promise of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the writer calls Christians the inhabitants of Zion. He says in chapter 12, verse 22, to those who have come to Christ, you have come to Zion, the city of our God. And so this passage is a directive to the captives in Babylon, and it's a directive to us, who are also called the inhabitants of Zion. So when Isaiah says, awake, O Zion, in chapter 52, verse 1, he's speaking to all of us. And here's what he says. Clothe yourselves with strength and put on garments of splendor. Shake the dust off your feet and sit enthroned. The captives have been doing dirty work like slaves in Babylon. And now God's saying, hey, shake the dust off your clothes and put on clothes of splendor. clothes of splendor like royal robes and wedding clothes, all the things that speak of your splendor. And similar speech comes to the church in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're described as the bride of Christ, and that Christ is cleansing us with the water and the word so that he can present us to himself as a beautiful bride. Now, we were like the captives in Babylon. We used to wear the clothes of slaves, dirty rags that represented our unrighteousness. But God has told us, he's given us robes of righteousness and royal robes as children of the king, and priestly robes because we're a nation of priests, and wedding clothes because we're the bride of Christ. He's given us a new identity in him. So go ahead and think of yourself as wearing white robes of righteousness, because truly you have them on. Picture yourself wearing royal robes that the children of the king would wear. You are children of the king. That will never be denied you. Picture yourself wearing priestly clothes where you are called and set apart to serve him. I wore a little priestly garment today. But you are priests. And then think of yourself of wearing wedding clothes, because you are the bride of Christ, chosen, loved, adored. This is your identity. And God tells us who we are, because when we accept an identity, we're more likely to become it. Now, in verse 3, God reminds his people how they became slaves in the first place. You were sold for nothing. They weren't sold. They were taken captive. And now God tells them that you're not going to be bought, but you're going to be redeemed. And indeed, they were redeemed by God raising up Cyrus, who set them free. And we too became slaves, not because someone sold us. We became slaves because we walked down the path of sin, and our unrepentance has caused sin to become a lifestyle. But we are redeemed, not by money, but at great cost, the cost of God's own Son. And with this redemption is a new identity. You are righteous. You're a child of God. You are a priest. You are his bride. This is good news. Before you're a slave with rags and a condemnation of death hanging over your head, and now you have royal robes and you're a child of God with the promise of salvation. Sometimes we think of the gospel and we think, oh yeah, the gospel. But when you hear the gospel, think of the alternative. Where would we be without the gospel? And that makes the gospel great news. Suppose you're flying in a small plane, and when you get into the small plane, the pilot just happens to say to you, by the way, I have two parachutes in the back. And you think, okay, well, whatever. And then you're flying, and you're in a flying over mountains that are rather jagged, and then the engine quits, and there's no place to land. Then the parachutes in the back are not, oh well, it's, thank God we have parachutes. Thank God you always have the gospel. And that makes it good news. So in Isaiah 55, 1 through 6, God proclaims freedom for the captives. And then in verse 7, we read a celebration of that redemption and a command to declare it. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. And so this is a chorus of joy celebrating the king's salvation. And the picture that's painted here is of the army going out. You're living in the city, but the army goes out to meet the enemy. And when you're in the city, you're anxious. Because if that army loses, that means invasion for you, hardship, perhaps death. So you're waiting anxiously to hear the news. And then in the distance, you see a runner running towards the city, coming over the mountains. And finally, the runner arrives at the city gates and shouts up to the watchman, the king is victorious. We are saved. And the watchmen hug each other, and there's lots of joy. Then the watchmen spread the news throughout the city. The king is victorious. We are saved. The king is victorious. We are saved. And this is the imagery. And they're saying, how beautiful is the feat of the person who brings that news. Now, that guy has walked, ran 15, 20 miles. If it was the Battle of Marathon, it's 26 miles. He's run over dusty, muddy paths. His feet are cracked and beaten and covered with dirt. But if you bring good news, those feet are beautiful. We have good news. Our king is victorious. And we are to tell people this good news. Now, the Apostle Paul applies the same passage when he talks about advancing the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on him if they have not believed? Well, they can't. And how can they believe unless they've heard? Well, you can't. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, you can't. And how can they preach unless they're sent? Well, they have to be sent. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are watchmen on the gate who have the good news. Ladies, the next time you get a pedicure, think of that verse. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. It'll remind you of what our task is. Now, since salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ, we're commanded by God to share with others that message of freedom and to support missionaries that we send and support that will reach the people we cannot reach. There are people we can reach. We are to reach those. And then we send missionaries to those we can't. People we can reach, let me tell you a way that you can reach them. On May 16th, we're hosting the Wichita Christian Forum. That event is not for your entertainment. That event is for you to spread the good news. And so we don't want you to just come. We want you to invite someone. In fact, there's going to be these little brochures out in the kiosk. We want you to take a couple. Think of people who might have been a baseball fan during the 80s and 90s. They remember who Daryl Strawberry is. Tell him he's coming to Wichita. Tell him I'd love to have you come with me, and have them come with you. Maybe even go out to dessert afterwards and ask them, so what did you think about what he said? Try to ask people who are unchurched or who do not know the Lord, because this is an event for you to be missional. It's an easy way for you to be missional. We can also look for and pray for opportunities to testify of Christ. And you're going to have to get out of the church to do that. So try to make connections outside the church. And has the Lord made any difference in your life? Is there any difference in your perspective or attitude because you know the Lord? I was having a conversation with an unbelieving person, and I mentioned that I'm going to Israel. And they said, well, don't you know there's trouble there? Aren't you afraid? So I said, well, afraid of what? They said, well, there might be a rocket attack. And I said, if a rocket lands on my head while I'm in the Holy Land, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of it happening, and I'm not afraid if it would. She goes, how can you think that way? It's like, oh, gospel opportunity. I'm not afraid of dying because my future is secure through Christ. You know, unbelievers also come to our church. They come during a crisis in their life, and they think, well, maybe now I'll give God a try. So they venture into church, wondering, will I be accepted? Will they embrace me? Well, that's up to you. So wherever you're sitting, take a look around, because you're always a scout, looking for people whom the Lord might have brought to us. And they're going to associate your welcome with the Lord's welcome. And if they happen to be from another service, sometimes that happens, or from another service and you don't know them, they might even be sitting in your seat. Be happy that they are. Say to them, hello, I'm Stan. Don't say Stan, say your name. But welcome them. And if they happen to be members, great. You've just learned the name of a member. Learn how to share the gospel with people. We're going to teach people how to do that. Pastor Ken's going to launch a class in May, May 3rd, 10th, 17th, 24, how to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. I'll join the class after I get back from Israel. But that'll be offered on Wednesday nights at 6:30. Or invite people into your home who do not know the Lord. Just invite them into your home. You can invite them and maybe invite some another couple from church. But just start to make connections. And then pray for those who don't know Jesus. Because they will not know Jesus unless the Spirit draws them and regenerates them. That's the Spirit's work. Our job is to share. It's the Spirit's work to regenerate. And so pray for those, that the Spirit would bring them, and pray for yourself for boldness, opportunity, words to say when the time comes. We share the good news because there are people who are captive and they have a death sentence hanging over their head. And we have an opportunity to participate in their freedom. A group of two soldiers from the 101st Airborne were serving in Germany. And they're wondering, why are we fighting this European war when our real enemy, the one that attacked us, was the Empire of Japan? And so they're talking, complaining about having to be in Germany when they come upon a concentration camp known as Buchenwald. The people who are alive are barely alive. There are corpses stacked higher than people are tall. The cremation ovens are working and just spewing out of their ash. And then the two men realized why they were fighting. Our country was in the business of setting people free. Our God is in the business of setting people free. Now, there might be reasons why you might resist such a commandment. You might think, well, I'm afraid of what people might think of me. I'm not comfortable. Maybe I don't care. But say that in the face of him who set his face as flint towards Jerusalem, knowing that his journey there ended in the cross. If you've been saved by Christ, provided life by Christ, there's an obligation to share that good news. I'm reminded of four lepers who were living outside the gates of Samaria. The city of Samaria at that time was surrounded by the Aramean army. The four lepers who aren't welcome inside the city, people have to keep their distance. They're outside the city gate, but the Aramean army is about a mile away. They've built siege works. There's nothing coming into the city, and there's a famine in the city. It's so bad that people start to eat their children. The lepers are talking among themselves, and they say, if we go into the city, there's no food in the city, and we're going to die. If we go out to the Arameans, they'll probably kill us, but they might give us some food. Either way, we might be dead, but the only chance we have to live is if we go to the Aramean camp. So while it was still dark and before dawn, they went out to the Aramean camp, and when they got to the camp, the tents were there, but the soldiers were gone. God had caused the sound of chariots in the night. The Arameans thought they were being attacked, and they ran off, and they left their supplies and their food. So the lepers start eating all the food in the tents. They ate their fill. They start saving all the food and burying it and hiding it. And then one of the lepers says, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news. We need to share this with the palace. So the lepers go back to the city. They shout out at the watchman, the Arameans are gone. God has saved us. They send out one of the watchmen to check it out, and sure enough, they're gone, and they announce the good news to the city, and the watchmen disperse the news throughout the city. The people eat. They're saved. They rejoice. The lepers said, it's not right to keep this to ourselves. Punishment would overcome us if we stay silent. We have good news, and we share it not only because it's commanded us, but because there is joy in being a part of what God does. At my former church, there was a girl who invited one of her high school classmates to a summer retreat. She had talked a little bit about Jesus, but she invited her to this retreat. She heard the gospel message, and the girlfriend accepted Christ at the retreat. So the girlfriend goes home, and her parents notice that her attitude is different, and she wants to start coming to the church where I pastor. And so the parents come to church, and they want to check out to see if their kid's attending a cult or something like that. So they come. But they start coming for a couple of weeks. They sit up in the balcony. And after a few weeks, the father makes an appointment with me, and he says, I want you to know that I don't believe any of this stuff. My daughter does, and I think it's good for her, and my wife's starting to believe it, but I just want you to know that I'm here, but I don't believe any of this. And I said, that's okay. You just keep coming, and if you have any questions, I'm here to answer them. So they continue to come, and then a few weeks after a particular Easter Sunday, the guy comes up to me after church, and you know, he's not a Christian, so he doesn't know the language, right? He goes, hey, I think Jesus is the guy. And I go, what guy? Which guy? And he goes, well, you know, the guy. And I go, Savior? Lord? Messiah? Yeah. All of it. Well, a few weeks later, They're in the new members class. A few weeks later, they're joining the church, and I'm baptizing mom, dad, the daughter, and their 8-year-old son. So I'm asking them, and they're on the stage, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life? Yes. And do you promise to be Christ's faithful disciple until your life's end? Yes. And as I baptize each member of the family, they just have tears rolling down their faces. But you know who else had tears? The family of the girl who invited her friend to camp. They said, we had been praying for this family. We had invited them to lunch after church. When they had questions, we would answer them. Today was one of the best days of our lives. And it was because they got to participate in something that is significant and eternal. And I want you to have that kind of joy in your life. I want you to have it many times in your life because there's no joy like that joy. So, we have good news. It really is good news. Share it, not because you have to, but because there is joy in doing so. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the good news was shared with us. Someone shared it. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Lord, we thank you for those that said yes. Maybe it was our parents. Lord, we thank you that they kept their vow at our baptism, our dedication to raise us in the church. Thank you, Lord, that someone shared that gospel initially with our family, and now we're enjoying the redemption. We're going to pray for those that we care about who don't know you. We're going to mention them by name, and we're going to pray, Lord, that you regenerate them. We're going to pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness and desire and words to say whenever opportunity comes. Give us eyes to see it. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.